You got your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. If you've got your handouts with you this morning, the white insert is an outline that we'll be looking at this morning to talk about a widow with ridiculous faith. Last week we looked at some of our brothers and sisters, Gary and Cindy specifically, who have a ridiculous faith story. And today we're going to look at a woman, a mother from the Old Testament, and her ridiculous faith and how we can learn lessons from her life that would apply to our very own lives as well. As you think about this story, let me just encourage you that we don't know this widow's name. Isn't it interesting that some of the greatest lessons in the Bible come from those that we don't know their name? Sometimes it says, a certain man had a son who became the prodigal son. Or they'll say, we don't know their names. This woman, we don't know her name. And yet, today, I think we're going to learn some very, very important lessons from what we would call a very ordinary mom. A very ordinary mom that God used in an extraordinary way. Now, this particular mom, we know that she was married to a prophet. In fact, legend thinks and says that she was married to Obadiah, who was actually one of those leaders of prophets who, while Jezebel was trying to wipe out the prophets, Obadiah had this cave where he kept 50 prophets of God safe and fed them and nourished them and kept them alive so they could do God's work in the midst of a terribly evil empire. And that's likely who this woman, this mother, is, the prophet Obadiah's wife. Well, the prophet dies. The prophet is gone, and she is actually left not only to raise her sons with no visible source of income. Back then, there was no employment opportunities for women. So the debt was going to be paid in the traditional way. The creditors were actually going to come and indenture. They were going to take the children and cause them to be slaves until the year of Jubilee or until the debt was paid off. And so she comes to the prophet, the Bible says, and she cries out to him because she's got some problems. The wife from the man of the company of prophets cried out to Elijah, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." I'll just pause. Let's talk a little bit about when you don't know what you really want, God is what you really need. Now, she's in a big financial mess. She's in a pickle. She's in trouble. She's in great need. In fact, I say here, she's got problems, doesn't she? In fact, wouldn't you say that there is despair? The way she says it here, she cried out to the prophet. She cried out because there was an ache in her heart. She was in despair. I don't know all of what you're going through today, but I could just see around our room today and knowing where some of you are at, there's some problems in families. There's some problems with children that have gone off the deep end. There's some addiction problems that have affected people within our congregation. There are problems and despair. And, you know, it's not a bad thing to cry out to the source that helps our problems. But sometimes when you don't know what you really want, Jesus, God, is what you really need. There's sometimes a difference between what you want and what you need. She's crying out because she wants relief from a debt. She ends up getting a lot more. She ends up being used in a lot greater, bigger, and deeper way. There was death in her family. You know, this has been a year or two of death for lots of us. June 9th will mark 2 years for my dad. July will mark 1 year for Lydia's mom. Just this last couple of months, Lydia's brother. Some of you in the room here have just lost loved ones, and death is a part of life. The death rate is still 100%. And when someone dies in an untimely way, like her husband, he had not raised his children, they were still in the process, and he died, there was a leftover hurt, a stress, a pain, a problem that had to be dealt with. Uh-oh, it says she owed money. Now, no one can relate to that in our culture, right? No. I mean, when you get down to it, when you ask people what are the problems you're going through, 9 times out of 10, one of the first 2 things out of their mouth will be financial. In fact, you ask most people, what would solve all your problems? Hey, $1 million would sure help. Now, that may or may not be true, right? But indebtedness can often emphasize our need, our problem. This gal is in debt, and she's in such debt that she can't pay it off. And she knows the creditor is going to take her kids. According to Leviticus 25:39, it was something that was allowed, the indenturing, the causing of someone's children to work off their debt. Well, now this may not be a problem, but I got to mention this. There was a devotion in this family. And sometimes when there's a problem and we're devoted to God, sometimes it makes it all the more difficult because we do ask that question, don't we? Why? Why, God, when my husband was a God-fearing prophet of yours, did you take him early? I mean, wouldn't that be the natural question you would ask if you were this widow? I mean, why wouldn't you take somebody who was off abusing you or not loving you? You took my husband, God, and I was devoted. He was devoted. He revered you in his life, and now he's gone. Sometimes the biggest challenge is reconciling our faith and devotion with the realities of life. You know? This is where she's at. In fact, I think that's why she says what she says to the prophet Elisha. She says, my husband, he was a prophet. He was a man of God. He revered God in every way. You know that, Elisha. And now he is gone. He's dead. So, let me just say it this way. God knows your problems. Don't think that you are alone in what you are going through. God knows your problems. In fact, he knows not just what you think you need. He knows what you really need. Sometimes there's a difference between what we think we need and what we really need. A lot of times I am amused by married couples who are having challenges in their marriage that think if they just weren't married, everything would be fine. And then the same day, I'm talking to single folks who say, you know, if I was just married, everything would be fine. And I go, we got to get these two couples, these two sets of individuals together, right? What you need and what you think you need may be two different things. Let's think this through as well. Not only does she have all this going on in her family, let's try this. Here we go. Listen to this for a minute.
There are those who say that this is a lie, but don't let that fool you. Mother will always be the bravest, least ordinary, most difficult, utterly challenging career that anyone ever hopes to lay claim to. While others might diaper changer, food maker, laundry doer, May the lessons we've taught, the truths we've lived, the life we've spoken into them come back easily, predictably, with wash and repeat ease. Kingdom business. Jesus' work. This shaping of souls. This raising tiny humans. There are those that say this is ordinary. Don't buy it for a second. Mighty. You are mighty because you, Mother.
Just mothering is a challenge, is it not? How many can relate to having problems, having challenges? Now, some of us might have entry-level challenges, and some of us might have graduate-level challenges. And this guy's got some graduate-level challenges. What's an entry-level challenge? You know, I'm sitting at a restaurant, and I say, no croutons on my salad. And they bring croutons on my salad. That's pretty entry-level, right? It's silly. Or the GPS on my phone leads me to the wrong place again. Now, that's an entry-level problem, right? We deal with those all the time. But this gal, with death, with debt, with the challenges that she's got, I mean, these were graduate-level problems, right? How many can relate today to having some serious problems? Some serious challenges, yeah. And maybe the parenting is among that set of challenges. Maybe parenting and the challenges that go with that are likewise part of the deal. Problems end up being stressed and emphasized when questions get asked, like God, through the prophet, saying, how can I help you? I mean, here's this prophet, Elisha, confronted with her problems. He said, well, how can I help you? And I think he's asking that question so that she would identify her need, but also identify her potential. In fact, the second part of that is, what do you have in your house? What have you got in your house? Kind of like with Moses, he said, what's in your hand? It's my staff. Well, throw the staff down, and it becomes a serpent. And he picks it back up, and it's like God used what was in his hand. You know? Sometimes God asks that question for all of us. What's in your hand now, what is the potential? Assess the resources that are currently in your hand. Do you ever know anybody that has a whole wardrobe full of clothes? And they touch every one of them, and then they always say, I have nothing to wear. Not that I know anybody like that. Not that there's anybody here like that. Not that you could literally clothe an African village with the clothes you've got in your closet, but you have nothing to wear. In fact, this gal says, I have nothing. What do you have in your hand? What do you have in your house? And she responds, nothing there at all. Now she's going to say, but she thinks of something. But think about how often it is when we're in the midst of problems, we overemphasize what we don't have and we underemphasize the resources God has given to us. That's why I say we need to assess what God puts on our plate. In fact, follow this along. When you don't have much at all, stop waiting and start working with what God has given you. Start working with what is in your hand. When you don't have much at all, stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. That's why he says, what's in your hand? You know, the difference between the army looking at Goliath saying he's too big to fight, and David coming along with a sling and a couple of stones and saying, he's too big to miss. Get out of here. We're taking this guy down. He's blaspheming our God, and he will not stand. You know, the difference is looking at what God can take that's in your hand and do with it what only he can do with it. So the question to this widow was, what have you got in your house? Oh, and I got to help you emphasize this in your own life today. You may be looking at how bad things are, how things have gone astray, how children have gone awry, but I want you to, and encourage you to look at what God has in your house. What has he put in your hands? What has he put in your household? And begin with thanksgiving to praise him for what he's given you and allow him to do what only he can do with what you've got. Don't we have a little story about a little boy in Jesus' teaching when they said, Lord, we got to feed these thousands of people. And Jesus says to him, okay, get him some food. And Andrew, remember we did Operation Andrew? He finds the little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you go, what is 5 loaves going to do with thousands of people? Right? But when you take a focus, not on what you don't have, but what you do have, the same kind of miraculous, supernatural, extraordinary provision took place when Jesus blessed those 5 loaves and 2 fish, and one by one by one, everybody in the crowd of 5,000 people was fed. And what did they end up with? 12 baskets of overflow. Wow. Jesus did it in the New Testament. Elisha did it in the Old Testament. That's what this story is about. A miraculous provision. Taking what you do have, letting God bless it and use it to take care of your needs. To give you an overflow as well. God loves to emphasize our faith. In fact, it's the difference between what you need or think you need, what you really need, and what you have. In fact, it's the difference between those that we say, okay, God, you have promised to meet every need of mine. And I'm seeing this need, and I'm seeing what I got, and there's a big gap between them, Lord. How are you going to bridge that gap? Philippians 4:13. My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Can you hang on to that as a promise and say, as a mom, or even as a dad, as an individual, to say, I trust God to meet my needs even though my provision doesn't look like it will meet? God can make up the difference. He can, he will, and he does. My God shall supply every need of yours. God specializes in doing a lot with a little. God does a lot with a little. Repeat that with me, would you? God does a lot with a little. Repeat it one more time. God does a lot with a little. Take the little bit that you've got and yield it to him, and guess what? He'll do a lot with it. When you are so fearful and so afraid to even yield that to him, if the little boy had said, I can't feed these 5,000, but I'm not going hungry, instead, he gave it over, and look at the miracle God could do with a little becoming a lot. He wants to do that today. In fact, in our families, let me just speak to moms for a minute. He'd love to take those things that you're so concerned about, the things that you consider problems and needs today, he would love to take those if you yield them to him, and he'd love to turn them into answers to prayer, provision for your life, meeting every need according to his riches in glory. In fact, that's what we say. What do you need versus what do you have? Have you jotted down lately? From God's perspective, what do you need? Not from your perspective, from God's perspective. What do you need? What do you have? What is in your hand? God expands this gal's faith, and he says to her, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars, empty containers, empty vessels. Don't ask for just a few. What's he saying there? What's he trying to do with her? Expand her faith. Don't ask for just a few. Get as many as you can. Even if it's embarrassing, you're going to your neighbors saying, could I borrow a cup of sugar? A cup of flour? Could I borrow an empty container? Sure, you're weird. You know, can maybe be embarrassing? They don't know what's going on. She and her sons go out, and they get not just a few, but a lot. They get more and more and more empty jars. And God begins to expand her faith. Couple of things I talk about here because, you know, there's a personal challenge in this because he says, you have something to do here. There's an obedience involved. Go to your neighbor. Go and ask. Get involved. A lot of times, the answers to our prayers involve us in the answering. You know? I mean, think about it. You got 5,000 people sitting in front of Jesus, and he used a little boy. Now, couldn't he just have done zap, and everybody had in their hands 5 loaves and 2 fish? I mean, think how Jesus or the Lord could have answered that in a miracle. But what did he do? He used involvement, engagement in the process. He does the same thing. He wants to use you to build your faith. To expand your faith, you've got to be involved. You see that? If he just zaps an answer, you're not stretching your faith. You know? In this case, she went publicly from neighbor to neighbor. She didn't even have empty containers in her house, but she went from door to door, got these empty containers, and involved others. But let me just encourage you. Testimonies involve others in God's faith process in our lives. Let people see the window, not to build yourself up, but to build up faith in God in their lives too. Let God expand others' faith as well. I find it interesting. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. The actual miracle didn't involve a public display. It wasn't out on the courtyard. It was behind closed doors. You know, most of the miracle work you're doing as a parent is behind closed doors. It's those intimate times of over a cup of coffee. It's that time when you're having a playground talk with your son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter. It's private. In this case, the miracle is taking place behind closed doors in a very private, secluded way. Now, it's interesting the family was involved, and shouldn't we be celebrating God's faithfulness in the midst of our families? You know, there's this philosophy afoot in our culture. Well, I'll just let my kids decide whatever they're going to decide about their faith in God. I'm not going to try to influence them one way or the other. I'm never going to talk to my kids about my love for Jesus or God. What? Are you serious? According to passages like this, you would say, no, just the opposite. Give them a front row seat to to what God is doing in your life. Give them the information they need to make a decision, not just hear it from the world or from our culture. By the way, did you notice they were empty jars? We could take a whole lesson just on the idea of God can't fill full jars. They needed to be empty jars. If God's going to use any of us, we've got to allow our pride to be emptied out. We've got to allow our selfishness to be emptied out. There's got to be a sense in which we're allowed room for God to work as we give him something to pour into. Well, when you don't have much at all, stop waiting for what you want and start working with what you have. Last one here. When you don't know where to turn, moms, dads, offer God what you have, trusting him for what you need. Offer God what you have, trusting him for what you need. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her sons, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil, catch that, then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." The lesson of God's provision is he not only met the immediate need that she could identify, "I'm in debt," he met a bigger need. He said, "You can live on the overflow. You can live on the excess." Now, the limit of God's provision was as much faith and willingness that they had to go out and get empty vessels. That was where the miracle was going to stop. With however many, I wonder if later she wishes she had even gotten more. I mean, if this had happened to you, would you not have said, "Kids, I said go 4 miles out to get more jars"? There's a limit because God uses, I mean, think about the times that Jesus said, "According to your faith, you're healed. According to your faith, your sins are forgiven. According to your faith." So there's a sense of this participation and expansion of our faith that we need to be seeing the broad appeal of God's call to have faith that expands, that grows, because God's provision grows in direct proportion to our faith. Again, I want to talk a little bit about living on the overflow. She's told to take this vats of oil and sell. By the way, oil was a common way to store money. Oil was a commodity that could be utilized to store. It was so valuable. They used it for lubrication. They used it to keep leather pliable and soft. They used it as a medication. They used it in cooking. They used it and used it and used it in all kinds of ways. So a little jar of olive oil could be worth a small fortune. And now she's got jar after jar. Not a few, it says. Many jars. She sells what she needs and pays off her debt, her immediate need. And then what does God provide? He provides for her future. He provides the overflow. And isn't that what Jesus says he's going to give to us? I'm not just talking about physical terms here, but he says, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." To have an abundant life. Isn't it the psalmist that says, "My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, his desire for us is not that we would be only meeting minimal needs. His desire is that, he says, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory. Philippians 4:13. There's not a need you have in your life that you can't count on God to supply. When we show God our faith, he shows his faithfulness. When we show God our faith, he loves to provide and meet our deepest needs. So let me encourage you, moms, all of us, can we trust God in some new ways? Can we look at the Lord and say, I'm going to stop worrying about what I don't have and give you what I do have. I'm going to, not knowing where to turn, I'm going to offer you the things that you can be trusting you to meet my deep and real and vital needs in my life. 2 Corinthians 7:4 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the Lord. He's calling us jars. We are earthen vessels, according to Paul's theology, filled with the goodness of Christ. So here's the idea. It would be for all of us. That's what we need to look at. In fact, the oil is throughout the scriptures painted as a picture of the Holy Spirit in life. Oil and the Holy Spirit go together. He wants to use the Holy Spirit in our lives to give us every need to be met in our lives. When God shows our, when sees our faith, he shows us his faithfulness. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for your call in our lives. Thank you for giving us Jesus, for making every need of ours promised to be fulfilled in your timing and in your keeping. Lord, thank you that when we don't have what we really want, we can know that you are what we really need. Thank you that we can stop waiting for what we want and start working with what we have. Lord, thank you that when we don't know where to turn, you make it so easy to trust you with every one of our needs. Father, we're looking to you today. Meet needs within the church family today. Meet needs within our home families today. Where there are problems, where there is pride, where there are untapped potential, Lord, show us what you want to do in and through our lives. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for calling us to yourself. Thank you that it's in him we have an abundance, an overflow that will never be quenched. Thank you for your call. In Jesus' name, amen.